Well, we resume this Lord's Day morning our studies once again in the Gospel of Luke. I invite you to turn to the Word of God, the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and the verses 1 to 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, commencing to read the Word of God from verse 1 through the 11th verse. On the Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some ears of corn, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do in the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. The man was there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. They said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so. And his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." God bless to us this reading of his word. As you read through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and ministry in the Gospels, and try to get to grips with where he was at and what he was doing at different stages in his ministry, you get the sense that he was not someone who was settled in one given place. He wasn't a resident rabbi. He didn't live in Capernaum, teach in Capernaum, do miracles in Capernaum. He used Capernaum as his base, but he then traveled around other towns and larger communities, preaching and healing and exercising his ministry. But through that entire period, there was one thing that was constant in the weekly cycle of Jesus Christ, and that was his participation in the public worship of God in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Luke has already told us in the fourth chapter, in the 16th verse, that it was the custom of Jesus to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was his practice to engage in the public worship of God in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It's a simple, but I believe, highly significant fact about his life and his work. I want us this morning to consider why Jesus did that. What was the understanding that he had that lay behind this practice of his? And then secondly, I want to look at the blessing that flows from a proper fulfillment of this practice. First then, what was the understanding or the thinking that lay behind Jesus' constant practice or custom of worshipping publicly on the Sabbath day? Jesus' Sabbath, irrespective of his work, would have been spent with those worshipping God. And that arose out of his understanding of the Sabbath, his knowledge of what the Sabbath was, his grasp of the purpose of the Sabbath was something that he would have gleaned from his study of the Old Testament. It wasn't simply that Jesus followed in the habitual footsteps of those who had preceded him. If anything, you find in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was why the Pharisees and the scribes were so angry at him, was because of his abject failure to follow in the ritual, habitual practices of the religion of the Jews. It was as though he cut an entirely new furrow through many of the human practices that had developed over the generations. So what was it that led Jesus to understand to such a degree that he was required, out of a desire of his own heart, to worship God on the Sabbath? Well, his thinking would have been framed by an understanding of Scripture that would have taught him three things about the Sabbath. First, Jesus would have understood that the Sabbath was to be kept holy to the Lord. Second, Jesus would have understood that the Sabbath was to be kept holy unto the Lord by ceasing from normal work. And thirdly, Jesus would have understood that the Sabbath was to be kept holy by giving himself to the public worship in the house of the Lord every Sabbath. The reading that Jesus would have done in the Old Testament would have made it very clear to him that the Sabbath was a distinct day from all the other days. Of course, he was there at the creation of the world. He was present in his pre-incarnate state. When God spoke and the world came into existence, Jesus was there participating in that creative act. During his life, he would have read of the account of that in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 2, he would have read that the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day and from all the work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because God rested from all his work that he had done in the creation. And Jesus would have understood from reading that passage that the Sabbath was not an institution established by man because man thought it was necessary for man to have a day off his work. Jesus understood through his reading of the Word of God that God, as a creation ordinance, had instructed that this one day in seven be kept holy unto him, as he had ceased from his labors and had entered into that rest on the seventh. And so the very first thought in Jesus' mind about the Sabbath was governed by the principle of the creation ordinance of God. And because of that, he had an unshakable desire to keep the Sabbath. Nothing but nothing would encroach, as far as Jesus was concerned, in his keeping of the Sabbath. Because in his keeping of the Sabbath, he was not fulfilling the demands of man. He was walking in the footsteps of his Father. And if you're going to develop and have a proper understanding of the Sabbath, you have got to start with God. Got to start with God in Genesis chapter 2 and see the power of God in the creation, and then grasp the very simple fact that on the seventh day, God stopped and he rested and he set it apart for all mankind. All mankind, that all mankind might worship him and acknowledge the blessings that they have because of his creation on the previous 6 days. Jesus would also have been taught the law of God. As a child, he would have been acquainted with that law that God had given to Moses to instruct his people how they were to live in that new land that was promised on oath. God spoke to his people. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. And then he proceeded to give them 10 principal laws, non-negotiable statements. 10 laws that cannot be dealt with, messed around with, played with, or excused. 10 laws that were to govern their attitude to God, their attitude to one another, and their actions, and their words, and their lives. 10 fundamental, foundational, non-negotiable laws that were to govern their lives. And Jesus would have been taught, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Not to you, but to God. To set apart holy day that we are to give to God. On it, you shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. And then Jesus would have been taught the reason why this was the case. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Jesus knew the Sabbath day was God's day, set apart to be holy. That affected the way he thought during his life. That affected the decisions he made. That affected the choices that he entered into. Jesus got it. The second thing that Jesus understood about the Sabbath was that in order to keep it holy, there had to be a ceasing from normal work. And he would have read in Nehemiah of a very practical outworking of this when Nehemiah had brought his final reforms to the people of God after he had returned and the walls had been rebuilt and dedicated and the services in the temple had been reconstituted. And Nehemiah had gone back and brought final reforms, and he saw that the people were treading on the Sabbath day, and he said, as soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of the Sabbath, before the Sabbath, I commanded the doors be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load be brought in on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah stipulated by law that there should not be any treading in the city of God on the Sabbath. The ceasing of work of the other 6 days. And the third thing that Jesus knew and got was the fact that the Sabbath was to be kept holy, not simply by a ceasing of normal work, but through this giving of oneself to the worship of God. He would have sang from Psalm 26, verse 8, that we sang from, about how it's good to delight and dwell and love the place of God and the worship of God. The Psalms would have spoken to Jesus of the purpose of the Sabbath as a day of worship and rest, and not just physical rest. Many who hold to the Sabbath today as Christians understand it as a physical rest. But it was more than just a physical rest. There was to be a rest in the worship of God itself. There was to be a renewal of one's heart, physical, soul, spiritual, through the actual worship of God itself. The law of God brings reviving to the soul, Psalm 19. The worship of God deals with us psychologically in ways that lifts us up that we cannot get just from mere physical rest. And Jesus would have been well aware of the teaching of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 58, where it reads, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jesus would have known that what Isaiah was saying is not simply that you rest at home from physical labor, but that you come and you delight in the Sabbath as a day on which you honor God, a day in which you to take delight in the Lord. And that taking of delight in the Lord was received through the worship of God. And it was that understanding and that knowledge that governed the practice of the Lord Jesus Christ. His understanding that it was to be a holy day, that it was a day when he was to cease from normal work, and a day that he was to join with the people of God in the public worship of God, that saw Jesus go to the synagogue. And I want you to consider your understanding of the Sabbath, you're to be commended for the understanding that you already have, that sees you cease from your work and sees you participate in corporate worship. But I want to encourage you to go even deeper into your understanding of the Sabbath. For it's in an understanding of the Sabbath day, the keeping of it holy, the desisting of work and pleasure, personal pleasure, and the pursuance after God and the taking delight of God in the public worship of God, that God says will bring you blessing. So Isaiah said that when you come and worship God, then I will make you ride in the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. I will pour my blessing upon you. Physical blessing. Psychological blessing. Soul blessing. There's a richness to be gained from a proper understanding of the Sabbath that every one of us has yet to fully tap. As the writer of the Hebrews writes, he says, let us encourage one another to love and good deeds, and in turn, to not giving meeting up together. And what he's saying there is that there were obviously people in the New Testament church who were drifting in their practice of the Sabbath. They had been in the church, they'd been consistent in their life in the church, and then over time, their practice of attendance at the place of worship began to drift. For whatever reason, we're not told, but the writer to the Hebrews says, encourage one another to keep on participating in the public worship of God, to keep on experiencing the joy of God, to keep on experiencing the delight of knowing God. Because there is, in that worship of God, something that is unique and special. And that's when God comes and dwells in the midst of His people. He lives in and with His people. He comes and He dwells among us. He is with us. That's why it is so important. You'll meet Christians who will say, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I've confessed my sin. I've repented of my sin. I can sit at home and I can worship God as well as going to church. That's why you'll get in the States, in America now, there's a growing fad for fathers to lead worship in their own homes. Can't associate with any congregation. They're going to lead worship in their own home. Now, if you think that it's okay for a Christian to meet at home for worship, or a family to meet consistently at home for worship and never be in public worship, then you're wrong. Because they can't worship God at home. Now, I'm not saying if someone is not physically well and they physically cannot get to church that they can't open their Bible and read it and pray. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the idea or the concept that the Christian can sit at home or a family can sit constantly at home and worship God. They cannot do it. Because you see that if they are truly in Christ, then they are part of the community that Christ is building. And the union that they have in Christ by virtue of their faith means that they are in union with those who are believers in their community. And they cannot experience the fullness of the grace of Christ if they act in absentia from that practical outworking of that union. They cannot experience the communion with Christ. Because you see, Christ gathers with us as a community of His people. We invite God to send the Spirit of God, our Comforter, to deal and dwell with us in our public worship. And as we read the Word of God corporately, and as we join together in the singing of God, There is a work of God that is done that cannot be done in an individual's life or in a family. Now, I'm not talking here about intellectual ability. You will meet Christians who will say, well, I can learn just as much from the Bible sitting at home as I can from going and listening to him preaching from the Bible. In fact, I can learn more. The issue is not about intellectual ability. The issue is not about how much you can or cannot learn. That's not the issue. The issue is about the fact that when Christ calls us from death to life, he adopts us into his family. He brings us into a community. That community has a visible, tangible representation on the earth called the church, to which he gives gifts to minister his word publicly, which we are to join with as a part of a corporate community to benefit from the blessings that God gives to that corporate community. There is a means of grace and a spiritual blessing that comes to you and I through our participation in public worship that you cannot get on your own. If that were not the case, then we could all meet at home on our own. We all could have extended family worship on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. If that was the way that God designed it, then that's the way it would work. But that's not the way that God has designed it. And Christ understood that. If there was anybody in the earth who at that time could have walked and talked and had family worship with the disciples, surely it was Jesus. He could have said, we're not going to have anything more to do with this public worship. We will meet together on our own. Come to my home in Capernaum and there we'll set up and we will have it. But he didn't. He joined with the people of God. It's of critical importance to us. So as in 2013, if there's any Lord's Day where you think, ugh, I'll just not bother going today. Not bother going this evening. Just sit at home. Remember, one, you're not walking in the way of Christ. Two, you're not only depriving yourself from God's ministry. I'm not talking about my ministry, I'm talking about God's ministry of his word to you. But you're also having an impact on the community itself, because by your absence, the community is being affected, and so the worship of everybody else is being affected by your absence, because we are drawn together as a community. Now think about that. Think about that a wee bit. The second thing, and much, much more briefly, is that the blessing that comes from a proper fulfillment of this practice. Jesus wasn't unique in his understanding of the Sabbath. That's clear. The Pharisees were very serious men, and they had a very, very clear understanding of the Sabbath as well. But there was clear water between those who appear to understand what the Sabbath is and those who really understand what the Sabbath was. Look at the Pharisees in this passage that we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, in the verses 6 and following. The Pharisees are there. They're doing the right thing. They're in the synagogue worshipping. But look, their heart isn't in it. And what I mean by that is that their heart is not seeking God in keeping of this day. They are outwardly zealous in their observance of the ceasing of work. They are equally zealous in their presence at the synagogue. But what do we read in verse 7 concerning what they are actually thinking in their heads as they are at the place of worship? We read the scribes and the Pharisees are watching him. Who are they watching? They're watching Jesus. Why are they watching him? Are they watching him intently so that as he teaches, they might not miss anything out? Is that the reason why they're watching him? Are they watching him that they may be gleaning from him everything that he's saying? No, we see the reason why they are watching him is a much, much darker reason than any of those. A much more sinister reason. A reason that betrays the desire of their hearts. It's not the case that they're watching him because they don't want their minds to wander. They're watching him because they want to see what he's going to do with this man who is disabled. They had ceased from work. They were in the place of public worship. They were getting it right in terms of the singing of the songs and the reading of the passages. And yet in their hearts, they weren't worshiping God. They were watching Jesus to see what mistakes he'd be making. Their eyes are on Jesus and their hearts are filled with bitterness. You see, they're there, but they're not there. They're going through the outward motions, but they're not actually giving themselves in worship to God. That happens more than what you think, you know. How much or how often do you find yourself coming to worship? And as you leave, your thoughts are not about God at all. Your thoughts about something that I said or didn't say. Your thoughts are about someone else. Your thoughts may be about nothing to do with church at all. You're thinking about what you're going to do in the afternoon. Or who you're going to see this evening. Outwardly, there's an understanding of the Sabbath. But in reality, you're not there. You're not here. It's not about God at all. It's not really anything about God. Is it any wonder there's little joy in your life for Christ? Is it any wonder you don't feel happy? You see, the blessing of the understanding comes when you not only know it in your head, but you practice it in your heart. Here's this man standing, disabled, withered hand, doesn't want any attention drawn to him. Who wants to be brought out center stage with a disability? In a sense, you think there's an element of cruelty in it. Tucked away in a corner, but he's listening. And when Jesus says to him, come and stand, with humility, he accepts the command of Christ. With humility, he accepts. You see, he's listening to Jesus. He's not just there fulfilling a religious habit. He's actually listening to what Jesus is saying. He doesn't say, no, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. He doesn't ignore Jesus. We read that he comes and he stands beside Jesus. There's no pride here. He listens to what God in the person of a son says. He accepts it with humility. And then Jesus, reading the thoughts of these men, says to this man, stretch out your hand. And the man with faith responds obediently. You see, it was one thing to listen and accept the request of Jesus to move from where he was to where he should be. That was something he could do. He could move from where he was to where he could, should be, or where Jesus wanted him to be. But you see, the command of Jesus to stretch out his hand would mean what? That he would stretch out that which he probably would have wanted to keep concealed. He didn't want to go around parading the fact that his hand was all withered. And when Jesus says, stretch out his hand, what's going to happen? And the man puts himself into a relationship with Jesus at that very moment where he trusts Jesus. He trusts Jesus, as it were, with his life. He trusts Jesus with his image. He trusts Jesus with his personality. He trusts Jesus. He puts himself into the hands of Jesus. And he says to Jesus, if you're going to expose my withered hand, if you're going to show me up in the presence of all these people, then I'm going to accept that. Whatever's going to come of it, I will accept it. And he stretches out his hand. Was he able to stretch out his hand before this? Now he makes an attempt to stretch out his hand. And as he stretches out his hand, what do we read? His hand is restored. Why? Because he believed. He had faith. He acted on the command of Christ, not knowing what was going to happen. With all the potential embarrassment that could have been caught up in all that situation, where people would have been talking about him afterwards, and there he believes and acts. And what are the response of the Pharisees and the scribes? They leave muttering, angry, filled with fury about what they were going to do to Jesus. They understood the Sabbath. They ceased from their work. They understood the Sabbath. They came to the synagogue. They understood the Sabbath to such an degree that they were prepared to take Jesus on about the traditional laws that they had established. They were so meticulous in their observation of the Sabbath that they put good people to shame. And yet when it actually came to listening to God in the person of a Son, when it came to accepting the Word of God in the person of a Son, when it came to, by faith, exercising obedience and trust upon the person of God in the person of a Son, they weren't for having it. They weren't having it. We will sort him out. If there's anybody in here this morning and you have a good outward understanding of the Sabbath, but you're not listening and you're not accepting and you're not trusting, and you're not obeying the commands of God, and you think that you can sort God out, read the rest of the gospel and see what happens when men try to sort Jesus out. Be like the man with the withered hand. Be at the place of worship, but listen intently with your heart for the voice of God. Listen intently. And when he speaks, as he will do every Sabbath to you, morning and evening, through his word, think about it. Accept it. If you want clarification, seek clarification. Develop the humility to act in trust and faith. and be restored. Be restored emotionally. Be restored psychologically. Be restored in your heart. As this man was physically restored. You may even be physically restored. Because a lot of what happens in our bodies is affected by our minds. And when our minds are in tune with God, then that helps us a great deal in our bodies. It really does. Be restored. Take delight in. Enjoy the blessings that just not an outward observance, but an internal commitment to and love for God can bring you in this next year. Pursue after Him. Listen intently. Accept with honesty. Trust with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, for your heart is deceitful above all things. Guard your steps to go well to the house of the Lord when you do not feel like it. Come to join with the people of God and hear God speak with you as one of the people of God. Come and receive the blessings of God Himself from His Word to your life, to your soul, to your mind and your heart. And leave not mumbling and grumbling about what was wrong, but leave saying, "Look, He restored me again today. He lifted me today. He restored my heart. For His glory. Amen."